The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Not too long ago, I was talking with Tammy, and we were talking about her experience coming to church here, and she asked me a question. She said, "Pastor, why does everybody sit all over the place?" She noticed that not all the pews are filled, and often there'll be no more than one or two people sitting in a pew, and we're kind of scattered all over the room when we come to worship. I thought about this for a while. I remembered back to when I first got to this congregation and how I noticed we were a little scattered. Geographically, anyways, I noticed that people are located all over the place. I actually sat down at my computer and I mapped it out on Google. I put in all the addresses of our members because I wanted to see what this really looked like on a map together, and realized we were stretching an hour north to McHenry County. We were 45 minutes to Palatine. We were an hour into downtown Chicago. We were 40 minutes over to Downers Grove. And we were all the way an hour south to Maison. I looked at that map and said, "We're a bit scattered." I tried to give Tammy an answer, and so first I said, "Well, this is maybe kind of a Lutheran thing, that we don't like to really sit up in the front necessarily. We don't want to be too close to other people, so we spread out." I said, it probably also is a bit of a practical thing, because if all of our members on an average Sunday morning sat together, half the church might look kind of empty. And then I said, "Well, you know, ultimately, it's maybe kind of a personal thing. We're kind of a shy congregation. We don't necessarily like to get into each other's business too much. And in a way, we're a little bit scattered socially, too." Jesus knew that his disciples were going to be a bit scattered. He's predicting what's coming. And in chapters 13 through 16 of the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's preparing them for his goodbye. He knows he's leaving, and he wants to leave them with these words, reminding them that he's not really going away, but he'll remain with them. Today, I'd like to use his words as a farewell to you. And nobody likes long goodbyes, so I've chosen just two words, joy and love, as we read from John chapter 15. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." This is God's good and gracious word. We pray, Lord, sanctify us by your good and gracious word, for your word is truth. Amen. In the name of him who fills us with all love and joy, dear fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus was getting ready to say goodbye. As we said in chapters 13 through 17, he's talking to his disciples and preparing them for the fact that he's going to die. Chapter 13 begins with Jesus kneeling down like a servant. He's wrapping a towel around his waist. He's at the feet of his disciples. He's washing their dirty feet with his hands and telling them, "This is how I loved you. And this is how you should love each other." In chapter 14, he goes on to promise them he's not going to leave them orphans, but he's going to send his Holy Spirit to remain with them and to strengthen them. In chapter 15, he says also that they should remain with him and not leave him, but as a branch is to the vine, their relationship with him should be bearing fruit through him and by faith in him. And then in chapter 16, he reminds them that they're going to have sorrow. That they're going to experience sorrow in this world, including the death of their beloved Savior. And yet at the same time, like a woman who's about to give birth to a child, that sorrow is going to turn into something great. A joy that he's preparing for them. And finally, in chapter 17, he bows before his Father to pray for them. And he prays that God would keep them in his word always. And that God would keep them united in the faith they share with one another. This gives way to the sorrow then in chapters 18 and 19, where our Lord goes to the cross, suffers, and dies in our sins, which finally reaches the culmination of all that John is writing and all that Jesus is saying in chapter 20, where Jesus rises from the dead. And he's alive, and with hands which have been pierced by the nails, he reaches out and breathes on them his Holy Spirit, saying, "Rejoice." We began this year with a prayer for joy. In my annual letter back in January, if you can remember back that far, we took up Psalm 51. We heard how David was lamenting his sins, his failures, and yet we took his prayer and made it our own, which was, "Restore to me the joy of salvation." Has that joy been restored to you? Sometimes we remember the sorrow much more clearly than the joy. The sorrow is easy to remember because the sorrow of sin is with us every day. We experience it on a daily basis. The sorrow of our own scattered lives, wandering from the ways that God has prepared for us, sorrowing in our own guilt for the ways we've not been the children that God has expected us to be. Sorrowing over our past, hurt that we've caused to others and hurt that others have caused to us. Sin has scattered us. Isaiah writes, "They've turned each one to their own way," and then we become just like the confused disciples, not knowing what to do when Jesus is gone, when he's not around, when he says goodbye. They're scattered. And yet, where is the Gospel of John taking us? Where are these words of Jesus leading us? "That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." It's taking us to chapter 20, where Jesus rises from the dead, announces the forgiveness of sins to all of you, reaches out with pierced hands, and says, "Rejoice, I live." Chapter after chapter, Jesus is preparing us for what comes next. We know it's sad to say goodbye, but that's a good thing. It means that you miss someone or you've loved someone. And in Jesus, we know that whatever sorrow, it always gives way to his resurrection. The driving force in our life is the joy that Jesus has given us that remains with us, even into the next pastor, even into the next church. Chapter after chapter of our lives, Jesus speaks to us. He puts on his towel, he bends his knees, he washes us clean. He prays for us, he dies for us, and he rises from the dead for us, so that we can rejoice today, because his joy remains with you. Well, maybe it's not as short a goodbye as I might have said, but it is just two words, joy and love. And from the joy that Jesus has given us in his resurrection comes the love that we now have for each other. What Jesus leaves with you is what I leave with you, and that is a commandment, that you love one another in the way that Jesus has loved you. When I told the folks at North Aurora Care Center that I would be leaving, they were a bit sad, but then somebody asked if they could have a picture of my family, something to put up in their room or remember us by, with the kids on it especially. So I gave them that card, and I was happy because it reminded me that even though we're missed, that people care, and those relationships, they never go away. They're always a part of us. Jesus knew that his disciples would miss him. And he wanted to leave something behind for them. Except it was much more than a picture. It was actually himself. He left behind a memorial, a living memorial, that would always be with them, to always give them his love and his presence. When Jesus said, "Take and eat, this is my body, and take and drink, this is my blood," he was doing much more than leaving a memento. He was giving us himself, so that the love he's poured out for us will remain with you as you love each other. If there's anything that I could leave with you, this is it. The love of Christ. The love that you have for each other. Because where this love is being fruitful in a congregation, we have a picture, a memory, a picture of Christ. It's much more than a scattered bunch of individuals living their busy lives in a metropolis, but it's people that have been brought together in that love, and which now fills this church wall to wall into the next pastor and ministry that you continue to carry on. We are a bit scattered, and we can admit this, that when you look at us on a map, why are people coming an hour and a half, 45 minutes through busy traffic at the end of a long week to come to this one little congregation in Batavia? Maybe it's a bit of a Lutheran thing that we sit all over the place. Maybe it's a practical thing, we try to fill the pews. Maybe it's a social thing that we just aren't that comfortable getting personal or sitting too close to other people. And yet, look at all the Lord has done. In 5 years, all that he's done to bless you, and all that he will continue to do. Think about the bread distribution, and how the Lord has opened up this opportunity to meet people in the neighborhood and in the community to help and serve. Think about the care center ministries that we carry on, and how the voters just months ago decided, we want to continue this. We don't want this to end when Pastor Pfeiffer moves. We want the next pastor to keep doing this ministry. And how we've gotten a few members who are now a part of our family through that care center ministry. Think about the leadership responsibilities we've seen, how the men have stepped up to put into place a plan to get a new lawnmower. And how we've conducted lay services several times over the last few weeks. Nobody has complained. People have been stepped up and been willing to help with this. Think about how we've conducted the call meetings over the last weeks and how cordial and loving those meetings have been. Think about our new members who are actually excited to be here and not afraid to show it. To the point that I told them we were having a work day coming up in May, and they got excited and said, "Can we help out?" Think about it. But most of all, think about Christ and how he has remained with you these 5 years, working through his word to teach you, to comfort you, and to share himself with you. You're not as scattered as you might think you are. What Jesus leaves with you is what I leave with you. And that is the words of an old German saying, Auf Wiedersehen. My grandfather used to say, Christians can always say this word to each other because it means, till I see you again. And because Christ's promise is true, we will see each other again. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ is coming again, so that I can say, till I see you again, Auf Wiedersehen, fellow Christians. Amen.